Let me ask you a question this morning. I love questions because I love to see the look on your face when you have to answer those questions, because they are important to the very cause of Christ. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about something that I guess I would say has bothered me ever since I read this, ever since it's been brought to my heart, and God continues to bring it over. I want to talk about a haunting reality. I'm not talking about Halloween. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a haunting reality. And Terrence touched on it a little bit this morning. He touched on it with the prophecies that came from. And we're going to go to a prophecy. It's found in the book of Isaiah. We are in the 40th chapter. A very familiar, very incredible chapter that God has given to us through the prophet Isaiah. And he's given that to us because he wants us to see all the things that he has brought forth, all that he's accomplished, and where he's going, and where he's going to take us. Where is he going to take his bride? Where is he going to take the church? Where is he going to take us individually? But the statement that always echoes back to me is a simple statement, yet it's a very profound statement. It says this, that as the church goes, so goes the world. As the church goes, so goes the world. We think, well, I don't know if I understand that. Well, hopefully by the time we get done today, you'll have a great understanding of it, because it's true. It's absolutely true. As the church is backed off of their convictions, as the church is backed off of things, look where our world has gone. We cry all the time about how terrible we have it right now. We're crying about all the junk that goes on, all the things that are happening all over the world, how that people, I just was reading about, there's a clerk in Kentucky. She denied a marriage license to a gay couple, and now she's been sued. And they just walked through this. This took a few years ago. It took place, but just now came out the verdict: $267,000 in damages to this couple because she denied. Even though the governor of the state had already, they had passed a bill said they can, on religious principles, not honor and give that license. So it's not over with yet. But you know, these are the things that we live in. This is the world we live in today. And you say, well, you're not compassionate. No, I'm very compassionate. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err to the side of God. And his word is still true, and it's always going to be true. But I didn't come to preach to you about that today. That was all free. Okay. It's kind of like hors d'oeuvres, you know, before you get to the real stuff. Isaiah chapter 40. I love that chapter. I love comfort ye, my people. But what I'm saying to you this morning may not bring as much comfort as you might be looking for. Because in verse number 3, he makes the statement, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make what? Straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then over at the 6th verse, and the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower, it fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. And then he jumps down to the 18th verse. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare him unto? An incredible question. If taken today, the way we describe God, the way we describe and give a comparison, it would be anything but what Isaiah was talking about. It would be anything but what he is pointing out right here. But he moves on. He moves on from that passage, and he drops down to the 28th verse. Once again, hast thou not known? I mean, hasn't even entered into your heart yet? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding? He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men, they shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. A great passage. A fantastic prophecy that Isaiah was sharing. And that prophecy was talking about the coming of a Messiah. Coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And it was heralded by a voice that was sent by God. One that did not cry out in the city, but cried out in the wilderness. And made his statement right there before. And that voice, we know from verse number 3, well, we know it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came, he was God's voice. He's who God chose to speak. And what did he say? He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. I want emphasis on that one word. He shall be great. He didn't say be great in man's eyes. But he said he'd be great in God's eyes. And that term, great, that's an interesting term. It's a term that our definition in our society today probably wasn't God's definition. Because man looks at things quite differently than God looks at. Our definition usually of greatness or great is talks about prominence. It talks about you're big, you're seen, you're out there, everybody recognizes you. But in God's definition of greatness, he talks about eminence. He talks about what is within the person, the authority that I placed within his heart and his desire to honor me. This was John the Baptist. You see, God wasn't looking for a priest. God wasn't looking for a preacher. But what he was looking for, he was looking for men that would shout forth the very things that he was doing. And what did he do? He said, I found my man. I found a great man. A man that had everything within his heart that I was looking for. A man that would not back off from anything that I told him to do. This is who John was. This is exactly what he was. Because he needed a great man for a great task. A task that had failed over and over and over again. You know, you look at the life of John the Baptist. You look at who he was, what he did. He probably didn't have one qualification that would ever make him a candidate to become a priest. Wouldn't happen. They weren't looking for that. He didn't have any of those qualifications. But what he had was a quality that made him a great prophet. That's what God was looking for. He was looking for that quality that he placed. Think about it. 400 years of darkness. I mean, absolute darkness. There was not one ray of prophetic light that shone in those 400 years. Oh, I know that some people write about the 400 years, the intertestamental period, and they write about the Maccabeans, and they write about all of these things that might have taken. But in God's eyes, not one ray of prophetic light was given. There was 400 years of silence. Not one time did you ever hear, thus saith the Lord. It was just what no one said, because God wasn't saying it. It was 400 years of silence because God said, I've said everything. I've told my people. I preached it to the world. I've said all that needs to be said. Live up to that. And there was no, thus saith the Lord, given. 400 years of progressive deterioration spiritually among the people that he loved so much. We've lived thousands of years since then. How much deterioration are we experiencing today? How many times could you hear, "Thus saith the Lord"? How many prophets would stand forth like a John the Baptist, tell a king what you're doing is sinful, that you need to repent, and wouldn't back up from what he had to say? You see, what God could not accomplish in those 400 years, he could accomplish in 6 months. Think about it. 400 years of priest that led the nation of Israel. Imagine an entire river of blood from the sacrifices of animals. For what? So that they could atone for the sins of the people. But did it do any good? No. It never did anything. Because what God was looking for and what God wanted could only be accomplished by a man that God would call. His name was John. His name was John, and he was a God-fashioned man. He was a God-filled man. He was a God-fixed man upon the very things that God and God alone wanted. And he did it in 6 months. It didn't take 400 years. It was simply took place in 6 months. Why was that? Well, because he was a prophet. He was a desert-bred prophet. He was one. I love the description that one preacher gave him. I guess he had to be a preacher if he had this insight. He said, John, and what was John like? Well, John had the face, and this is how he describes it, like the judgment morning. Are you looking for judgment? Can you imagine the face that we'd be talking about on judgment morning? What that would be like? This is the face of a John right there. You look into his eyes were full of the light of God. I'm sure that they sparkled with his presence and his illuminations and all the insights that he had because God had placed it. You listened to the voice that cried out in the wilderness. It wasn't some weak little mambly pat. No. It was a booming voice of God. It was the voice that went out with authority. And when he said, "Thus saith the Lord," he meant, "Thus saith the Lord." Because this is who he was. This is who God put him in. And how did he get there? Look at his heart. Look at his soul. It can only be described as a passion. A passion for his God. And because he had a passion for God, he had a passion for people. Can you imagine? God prepared a John the Baptist for a limited time period. A limited ministry. It lasted 6 months. That's it. It was over. 6 months. But what a powerful ministry. What a ministry that changed the entire world. Here was a man that God used. He was a man with a strange doctrine. You know, totally different than anything they had ever heard in the nation of Israel. Totally different than the priests were laying out there. There was no sacrifice. There was no ceremonies. There was not one mention of circumcision, as much as they wanted to talk about that. He was a man also that had a strange diet. I mean, you stop to think about that. I think I'll have a toasted locust sandwich. Okay. You know what those are like? It's, you know, they toast them a little bit and burn the wings off. You bite in and get the mayonnaise. Oh, well, we had to have the honey to wash down the locust. There was no wine bibbing in his book. There was nothing there that talked about him socializing in the banquet halls of the king. No, he was in the dungeon of the king. And he had a strange dress. Yeah, I'm not talking about flowers. Not talking about any of those. I'm talking about there was no pharisaical garment that he wore that made the religious class stand out in the commonplace. No, it was camel's hair, big leather belt around his midriff. You know, he represented what God was looking for. And that's why you can use the word that God used when he said great. He was great in his fidelity to God. I mean, he was great. Everything about him was that way. He was great in his submission to the Spirit of God. The God moved upon him by his Spirit, and John simply obeyed. Everything about him longed to be like his God. That's what he longed for. And he was not only that, but he was great in his statements when it came down to the Son of God. Behold, is that not what he said? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, John was that voice. John was a voice that came and spoke with authority, and people paid attention to it. And I have to say this about most of us, many preachers. We're not a voice like that. We're just an echo. That's all we are. And it's a shame. It's a shame that echo sometimes echoes what? And that's my other question. Who are we echoing? Who are you echoing? Who are you following after? There's a lot of voices out there today, a lot of men's voices, a lot of women's voices. Are they the voices that says, this is what is acceptable and you can be religious? Or are we echoing what the Word of God says? That says, no, this is what is only acceptable. Not in man's eyes, but in God's eyes. It's called a haunting, a very haunting reality for me, that I would never want to stand, as I'm sure I will one day, before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. Did I preach the truth? Did I preach the word? Or did I preach what I thought was the word? You see, John fulfilled that prophetic call in his own personal lives. His call was to repentance. It wasn't a call to religion. It was a call to repentance. Come back to where God wants you to be. His call was not only to repentance, but his call was to acknowledge the very fact the Messiah is here. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah. And what did Jesus do? He fulfilled everything that God told him to do by the very sacrifice of his life on the cross at Calvary. And then what happened after that? John led to Jesus. Jesus led us right to where we are even today, to the Holy Spirit. That's where we are. This is what the world needs right now. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He said, I'm going to take two of the greatest forces of nature, fire and wind, and I'm going to bring them together. And we call that Pentecost. We call that the very presence of God coming in his Spirit to indwell our hearts. He gave to us an upper room experience. He provided all of these things for us. It was anointing of his presence, that irresistible presence, that uncontrollable presence that man can't, there's nothing they can do. It's unpredictable. But yet if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, you begin to understand exactly. And so he does come predictable. But when it comes down to his fire, just when it comes down to who he is, all I can say is that I know this about it. It will destroy sin. It'll purify hearts. That's what it offers. It warms those that are cold and changes the very personality of people, the very essence of who we are. Oh, it attracts others. People in Jerusalem had to come see what is going on. And they came because of the Holy Spirit. And finally, it empowered the people. They weren't powerful, he was. But he lived within them. We call that Pentecost. You see, it all began way back in a prophecy that said one day a voice will cry out in the wilderness. What voice is crying out in the wilderness of our days? What is that voice? Who is that voice? I know this, that if it doesn't have the voice, doesn't have the flame of a living God within, crying out for no reason. You got nothing to say. There has to be a flame within the human heart that makes the difference in life. Because think about where the church came from. The church began in an upper room. Where's the church today? In the supper room. Yeah, that's where we are. We're not agonizing in prayer. We're organizing. We're organizing trying to meet the needs that God said, I can meet it if you'll just submit to me. It began in revival. But I look at that now. Where does it end now? Mostly in rituals. We're doing what the church does because this is what we were taught to do. But is that what the Word of God teaches us to do? It started very virile in its very essence. But unfortunately, in my book, it becomes very sterile because it became man-oriented, man-guided, everything about man. Look at the charter members. You know, we talk about that within our church here. I said, were you a charter member? Everybody's proud. They puff up like a toad. You didn't like that word, did you? Okay, well, okay. But charter members have a tendency to get that way. But when you look at the charter members of the church, the early church, the church that God established, they didn't have any degrees. They had no degrees. Today we got tons of degrees, but we have no fire. We don't have there's no heat in it. You see, God wasn't looking for a priest. God wasn't looking for the preacher. He was looking for you. He was looking to fulfill the very essence of who he was in your hearts. That you might be that preacher. That you might be the one guided. That's what he wants. He wants guided people to lead unguided people. That have no hope. They're just simply misguided. We need passionate Pauls out there that's going to speak to a very timid Timothy. You know, Timothy just, he needed somebody to boost him along. And Paul was that guy that did that right there. But if the Spirit's absent, if the Spirit is not in it, if the Spirit is not anointing it, what do you got? Well, we'll spend time talking about doctrine. Yeah, that's what we'll talk about. Man-made. Because it's only telling me what this word might have to say about something else. Or we'll gravitate towards something that will lessen the standard that God has and said, if you'll just do this, you'll be good. I don't want to stand thinking, well, that's good enough. I don't want to stand before a holy God one day knowing that I may not have everything that I should have had. I may not have the very essence of whom God said. As Terrence read in that scripture passage today, all the things of God, that we do all that God said to do. Not partial, not what is comfortable, not what is easy, not what is convenient for us today. I don't care what the experts of today have to say about it. I've already read from an expert. His name was Isaiah. He knew something about that. Because I don't want to follow after somebody that knows a lot about him. I want to know somebody that knows him. That's what we need in our own lives today. You say, well, why are you doing this? Because today can be another mighty rushing wind in your heart. The Holy Spirit can do exactly what he wants to do so we don't fall prey to false religions. And Lord have mercy, we've had plenty of them. We've had plenty of cults. We're really good at that. And I think sometimes that the world's being plagued by Christianity because the standards aren't God's standards. They're our standards. That's just the way I see that. Every day I hear about things and I'm excited about what's taking place on campuses today around the country. You know, they talk about a new religious boom. Spiritually, people. I hope that it's everything that the Word of God said. I really do. I pray that it is everything. Because if it's not, then we have just replaced, we put in place the good, but not the best. And God said, I'm here to give you the best. But when the good becomes the best, we got a problem. We got a man-made religion. We got a man-made cult. And that's exactly what it is. It's just simply a cult. We got man-made doctrine. But we don't have a man changed. We don't have what God is calling for. Oh, I've through the years, I've laughed. I've cried about religious experiences, things that are taking place in our world. Do y'all remember the big evangelistic thing that was taking place down in Florida that was called They Were Barking for Jesus? I'm not making this up, people. It happened. We needed a Steve Adams. If anybody knows Steve Adams, he was the best barking person for Jesus I've ever known. That's a joke, people. That's just a joke. Steve's a great man of God, but he could bark like a dog and make you feel like you're getting eaten alive by something. How about the snake handlers? We've all lived through that. We've read about them. We know about those people. Oh, that's not going to hurt me. Yeah, right, okay. How about closer to home, a sinful Messiah? We're not going to forget Mount Carmel, are we? It happened right here in our backyards. As the church goes, so goes the world. Where's our world going? Where's our church going? Where are we going? I guess we need a Joshua even. A Joshua to lead us into the promised land. We need somebody that has been filled with God's presence, that he can do the things that God has caused. Can you imagine what it was like? They get all the way up to the promised land, but for 40 years, they can't get in? Hello? Are you coming in? I've opened the door for you. Hello? 40 years. 40 years, no miracles, no answers to prayer. All those things have been shut down. Why? Well, we had death. We had droughts. All those things, too, they took place right there. We had darkness. And why was that? It's because of unbelief. We have knowledge, people. We have the historical sketches of all these things that have taken place to the children of God. And God said, I have brought you Gentiles in that you don't do the same thing. I have trained you better. I have shown you the word of God. I have pointed it all out to you. I like Isaiah. I love Isaiah. 59th chapter. Well, is the Lord's hand shortened that he cannot save? Is his ear heavy that he cannot hear? But what has turned us away? Your sin. What turned the children of Israel away? Their willful disobedience to the known laws of God. Why are you giving me all that today? Because it's a haunting reality. And every day that we live in America today, we of all generations, of all nations, all over the world, we have the most light. Light has been shown so brightly through our world. Is God only a God of the past? Is this all we have? I mean, when you really think about God, is God only a God of prophecy that one day he will come and establish his reign again? And what happens in between all that? Is God not the God of today, of the present? I think that he is. The past is the past. Prophecies, well, we're going to see them fulfilled. Many of them have already been fulfilled. But I know this, God is still alive today. I know the legions of hell are alive today, and they're great, but not as great as my God. Not as powerful as my Holy Spirit. Not as overwhelming as the very issues that we see every day in our world, because God said, I am in control. Oh, the devil's mighty. Yeah, I know he's mighty. He's not almighty. He's not. You give him too much credit. You're giving too much credit when you bow down and back up. God is still the greatest. He will always be the greatest. And he's the one that's pointing out where we are to be. The most horrific thing I can think of today. You want to talk about a haunting reality? It's in my book, it's not Islam. As much as I detest the very thought of that, as I watch and read about literally thousands of Christians being killed all the time in Nigeria, all over the world today by Islam, by those that would destroy us. It's not about Islam. It's not about an earthquake. It's not about the rains in California and the floods in Austin. It's not about a tsunami. It's not about a hurricane. It's not about a... You know what? Really, to me, the greatest thing, the most haunting thing to me would be souls dying and going to hell in a nation full of light, in a community that has a cornerstone church. That, my friends, is more, it's scarier to me. And I think that it should be scary to anybody. An eternity of unrepentant souls. That, to me, is what is scary. Because one day we will stand at that final bar before God. We'll stand there. We will stand there. I plan on standing there rejoicing, because my sins have been forgiven. That my advocate is right there saying to me that this is what I have provided for you. That's what I'm going to stand there thinking. I don't want to be responsible for not one of those millions of souls that perished because they would not yield themselves to Jesus Christ. My friends, there's no time but the present. There's no time that we have, that God said, this is the most important thing. Super Bowl Sunday. That's great. You know, we love it. We think it's fine. It's fantastic. You know, we enjoy that kind. But is there time for souls? Is there time for vacation? Well, yeah, there's always time for vacations. Is there time in our lives for retreats? Yeah, sure. We all need to be boosted at times. We need something to help us get along. But is there any times for revival? I don't mean the kind of revivals that don't have any result, because it's presented and the church does not move. That's what revival is, people. It's for those of us that know Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we need something else in our lives. That's what revival's about. We should never, ever walk away from that part. Because we need it every day. Is there time to intercede for people? Every day we get a phone call, put it on the prayer chain. We put it on the prayer chain for people. Clint Kelly today, down at Scott and White, needs our prayers. I mean, he really does. Two big surgeries, two big ones, to restore blood flow to his lower extremities that wasn't happening. And he needs our prayers. We need our prayers for Donna. Praise God for that. Answers to prayer. She's up and moving. She was kicking, but we told her to quit because we don't want to break her leg. There's time, people, to be compassionate. And there's time to stand as John stood on the Word of God. Because as the church goes, so goes the world. My friends, we need to get back to coming to church to meet with God, not just hear about Him. That's what we need, because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in our lives. That's my haunting reality today. I hope and pray that you long for that very same thing. Do you wake in the night crying out to God for souls? Is He on your heart at night or during the day for your family? If He's not, maybe we need revival more than we think. Because as we go, as you, the church, me, the church, goes, so goes the world. And we need to make sure this world is not any worse. And we need to do everything we can by God's grace, by his empowering spirit, to make sure that our little part of Zion's wall is tended to properly. And we share and we give out things that make a difference in people's lives. I think that's something that God requires, and I know that's something he longs to do within each one of us. Let's pray.